Father in heaven, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you might provide for us hearts that are fertile, hearts that are open and hungry to receive your word. And Lord Jesus, may you produce a great harvest. May the watering and the planting be effectual because it has been made effectual by the working of the Holy Spirit. We confess this morning that we utterly depend upon the working of your Spirit. For what we are involved in this morning, we are unable to accomplish through human labor alone. But literally, it becomes empty and of no value. The Lord is the one who builds the house. We labor in vain apart from your blessing, apart from the unction, the power of the Holy Spirit, making your word effectual in our lives. This is what we ask this morning. We ask that the word of God might come to us under the power of the Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 23. Daniel chapter 2. As you are finding your place in your Bibles, you'll probably notice that I've been providing, not every Sunday, but most Sundays I have been providing an outline. I've also been providing you with questions, discussion questions. Those questions are intended for fathers to use or heads of households to use with their families. So you can extend the means of grace into your home in a meaningful way, allowing you to discuss the biblical text and the sermon. Daniel chapter 2. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And the king gave a commandment to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupting words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers, for You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand." And thus concludes the reading of God's Word this morning. Excuse me. In the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we learn about Babylon's glory and majesty, the fullness of its power, its organizational genius. But the second chapter, the veneer is pulled back, it's peeled back, and we see that Babylon is actually built upon the weakness of human wisdom and power. Babylon is bankrupt. What has changed between chapters 1 and 2? Nothing has changed. The conquered Jews did not rise up in rebellion, nor did the country declare war against any enemy declare war against this great empire. What's changed? Nebuchadnezzar was just as firmly in the saddle as before. Therefore, nothing has changed outward except one man, the king, has had a dream. Imagine that. How can such an uproar result from a dream? A dream. People dream every night. But the king has a dream. And now the entire Babylonian system is being questioned. Uproar. The most prestigious of the king's servants are in danger of losing their lives. All of them. Truly an uproar. Think about that for a moment. How can one man having a dream create such a situation? I mean, after all, dreams can be misleading and deceptive. I mean, I don't even remember most of my dreams anymore. When I was a child, I did. Maybe that says something about my sleep. And even if this is the case, there's often a big gap between dreams and reality. That may be, yet this particular dream was enough to cause an uproar in Babylon and call the existing order into question. A military attack upon the nation's capital would have caused no less uproar than Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The king was deeply worried about the dream. His mind was so troubled he could not sleep. After King Nebuchadnezzar awoke from this dream, he summoned his professional interpreters. He summons the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, and told them that he needed their services immediately. They responded as they doubtlessly had many times before, "O king, live forever." This still lives on today. "Long live the king," right? That's what the English say. "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." At this point, however, Nebuchadnezzar introduced an extraordinary complication. Instead of telling the wise men the dream as he had before and as a ruler would ordinarily do, he has decided to withhold the dream from them. He doesn't want to tell them the dream. He wants them to reveal the dream to him and then reveal its interpretation to them. And the king was unwavering in his decision. He knows that the meaning of this dream is important. He has this intuitive sense that it might impact, say something about his reign, the future of Babylon. But he can't access it. And he's not totally convinced that his wise men can access this dream and reveal to him the meaning of this dream. He basically says, "If I tell you my dream, you all get together and lie to me. I don't trust you." How's that for having confidence in your help? The most esteemed of your help. In fact, he's so anxious about this, so upset about this, he says that if you tell me my dream and the meaning of my dream, I will reward you handsomely. But if you fail, you'll be cut in pieces. Your houses will be turned into a dung heap. You've heard that term before. At the very minimum, their houses will be acquired and their land given to others. Wow. There's a lot at stake here. What are the wise men going to do? The situation is bleak by their own acknowledgement. They cannot provide what the king is demanding. In the first half of the narrative, it's interesting as you read Bible commentators in a text like this. Some commentators make the comment that King Nebuchadnezzar was making an unreasonable demand. But that misses the whole point of the text. The whole point of the text here is that Babylon is bankrupt. And all the resources and all the human wisdom of men is insufficient in terms of knowing the future and knowing and understanding what God has revealed. In the first half of the narrative, in chapter 2, we find that this is the emphasis. Babylon is weak. All the wise men of Babylon are unable to reveal this dream to the king because the Babylonians... Now here's how we need to read this. What was the emphasis in chapter 1? The emphasis in chapter 1 was in the fact that Jerusalem had been defeated by Babylon, right? And the king of Babylon had gone through Jerusalem with his servants, and he had picked out the very best people, those without blemish. So if you could serve the king of Babylon, he took you and he brought you to his land, among others. And then he brought all the treasures from the temple, silver, the gold. And where did he put these? He put this in the treasury of his false gods and their temples. And therefore, he has made a statement that the Babylonian king or the Babylonian people and their gods are superior to the gods and the people of all the other lands. He has made this statement that we are more powerful, that our gods are sovereign, that nobody can resist Nebuchadnezzar. That's the statement he has made in chapter 1. I've conquered Jerusalem, and therefore I've conquered not only the people, but I've conquered Yahweh. That's the statement he makes as he takes these holy articles from Yahweh's temple and puts them in a pagan temple. And therefore we have now God's response to this. And that's how we should read this text. This juxtaposition here. And what we find now is God appears to Nebuchadnezzar in the darkness of the night, in the secrecy of his dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not even sure if he can remember his dream. Maybe that's why he's requesting that they tell him the dream. Is it possible that he's bothered by it and can't even remember it? We don't know for certain. But nonetheless, we know this, that all the wise men of Babylon, and all their great learning, they're unable to reveal the dream to the king and tell him its meaning. And therefore, in this, Babylon is exposed. How great really is Babylon? The wisdom, the power of Babylon, how far-reaching is it? Babylon's wise men should have had no problem telling Nebuchadnezzar about his dream and interpreting this dream if it is true that the gods of Babylon are greater than Yahweh. If the people of Babylon are greater. It's really not about the people, though, is it? It's about the gods. But if Babylon's wise men are unable to reveal and interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, then the entire Babylonian system and the foundation it is built upon is called into question. It is significant that Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust his own wise men. I'm fascinated by that. In other words, even the king knew that his wise men were not above, if they didn't know the answer, getting together and saying, let's tell him this, but we all got to give the same story. We'll lie. So even the king knew that his wise men, if they couldn't provide him with the answer to his dream, the interpretation, that they were not above lying to him. And he was angered by this. He feels exposed. What does this dream mean? It says something about my kingdom and my future. Well, the Babylonian wise men were horrified at this unreasonable demand. They could not meet it, and they, for they were, they're diviners. They're not prophets. That is, they sought to discern patterns and events, dreams that might foreshadow. But by their own acknowledgement, they did not have access to the gods, not direct access. Therefore, at this point in time, the Babylonian wise men come clean, and we discover their true theology here. Remember what they said to King Nebuchadnezzar? There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Don't get sleepy here. This is where it really gets good. Did you hear that? Did you hear the theology of Babylon? The gods do not live among men. We do not have access to the gods. And therefore, we cannot satisfy the king's demand. Think about this for a moment. What a revealing statement. Only the gods could reveal this to the king, and the gods do not live among men. This is a serious problem for the wise men, and they're in danger of being slaughtered. This is where we see the uniqueness of the God of the Bible. Not only does He live among men, but He also reveals His future plans and purpose to mankind through His Word. In the Old Testament, God has spoken through His prophets. In the New Testament, God has spoken through God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the God-man, where God took on human flesh and blood. Literally, the Bible says He tabernacled and dwelt among men. That's what we read in the Gospel of John. In this way, the God of the Bible is very unique from the pagan gods. It is important that we do not miss this theological point, because it is at this point that the world is exposed as weak and powerless. It's a house of cards. Babylon is bankrupt. Babylon doesn't even control its own future. Listen closely as I read from the Gospel of John, reading from the prologue in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. From these verses, we know that Jesus Christ was with God from the beginning, and that Jesus Christ is God. But we learn much more than that. We also learn that the eternal Son of God was with the Father, and He created all things. That the eternal Son of God is the light of God, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And this is the point that I'm working towards. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The narrative in Daniel chapter 2 illustrates what is being taught in John chapter 1. The light of Christ appears to King Nebuchadnezzar in the darkness of his sleep. But the darkness does not comprehend the light. Think about that for a moment. He has unlimited access to everything this world has to offer in terms of resources and wisdom. Every resource of Babylon is at his disposal. Nothing is withheld from him. And yet, in the darkness of Babylon, the darkness was unable to comprehend God appearing, the light of God, Christ appearing to King Nebuchadnezzar in the darkness of his dream. The one true living God of the Bible is the God who spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. Through the dark mystery of sleep, the Son of God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar what would happen not only to his kingdom, to Babylon, but the world empires that would follow. And when this dream is finally translated into reality, when the Lord appears from the darkness of the night and reveals this, that He is the true sovereign over all the kingdoms of men, and that the Lord alone causes Babylon to rise and fall, and all the other kingdoms alone. Do you see the connection with John? The light of God has appeared to King Nebuchadnezzar in the darkness of his dream. but the darkness did not comprehend it. This is what is going on in Daniel chapter 2, and this continues to take place in our day, even with the bombing this morning in Pakistan. The darkness cannot understand and comprehend that gospel light. It seeks to put out the gospel light. People wearing bombs, going into a gathering of Christian people, willing to blow themselves up to extinguish this light that they can't understand. The enmity of the unbeliever towards the light of Christ is so absolutely profound. Did Daniel depend upon human learning and wisdom to discover the king's dream? To understand its interpretation? No, he depended upon the Spirit of God. I find it interesting that the Spirit of God revealed the dream to Daniel. In what context? Was he on his knees earnestly praying? He prayed, we're told. But when did God reveal the dream to Daniel? In his sleep. So Daniel, in his sleep, dreams the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. But he dreams it with understanding. Because the Spirit of God dwells with Daniel. There's the difference. The Spirit of God dwells with Daniel, and the Spirit of God gives Daniel understanding, revealing not only the dream, but its interpretation. Wow. I can proclaim at some level the message of the gospel from this pulpit. I can proclaim the light of Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit from this pulpit. But what determines whether or not that witness is received? Your IQ? Last name? Tradition? Ultimately, what determines whether or not that witness is received is the Holy Spirit. We were born dead in sin. How dead is dead? No ability whatsoever. Utter darkness. And the only way anyone comes to an acknowledgement, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the light of Christ, is by the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through the direct proclamation of this gospel light. The preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. The preaching of God's wisdom in Christ. Sufficient for everyone who believes. And yet we know, even as a minister proclaims this wisdom of God, it's foolishness to Jews. It's a stumbling block, to Jews. And foolishness to Greeks. And the only way it's embraced and understood and appreciated is by the working of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it fascinating that we find this so clearly illustrated for us in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 2. The only man who could interpret this dream was Daniel, because God's Spirit dwelt with him. And as a result, Daniel had received wisdom from God, a special wisdom from God where he could interpret and understand dreams. Did Daniel depend upon the great learning he had received in Babylon's academy? And he had received great learning and great training. He was well trained, well educated. He knew the language, the culture of the Chaldeans. He knew it better than the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar would acknowledge that. 10 times better. But what did he depend upon? Isn't this a challenge for every one of us this morning? You know, sometimes we fall into this idea that if we just remain ignorant of the wisdom of the world, we're good. Did Daniel understand the dream because he hadn't been educated in the academy? No. Daniel understood the dream by the wisdom of God. He possessed the Spirit of God. Do you see the difference? He was well educated. He was well trained. But ultimately he depended upon the Spirit of God. Do you see the challenge for us this morning? How do you relate to this world? How do you view this world? I hope you engage. I hope that if you have children who have great academic abilities, that they are well educated and well learned and all these things. But at the end of the day, do you see the world for what it is? Not only do you see your sin and misery, but do you see the world for what it is? Do you see the world as bankrupt? I find it so fascinating when you listen, and I don't do this much anymore, but I used to listen to a lot of conservative talk radio and TV and journals and all this stuff. And then finally I just got so depressed I had to quit listening to it because I realized that ultimately the whole project at the end of the day was, well, they realized our financial system was a house of cards. Our money is fiat money. It's worthless. It can change from day to day. And therefore the whole thing was buy gold, buy silver, precious metals, build yourself a bunker in Montana. Well, I didn't have enough money to build a bunker. I didn't want to live in a cave. And I quickly realized the guy down the street, you know, he had a 50 caliber. I had an .06. The 50 caliber is going to destroy my .06. I could have all the gold in the world. If he kills me, what good does it do to me? What security is there in that? Because my neighbor had more armament than I had. Where is your security? Where is your comfort? Is it in this world, in the wisdom, in the system? Do you recognize there is no comfort in this world? I talked to somebody this last week. They had all their money invested in a piece of property. Found out that the piece of property was contaminated. Just the cost of the engineers to determine how to clean up the property would be $100,000. Individuals, everything invested in this piece of property. That piece of property was supposed to sustain them through their retirement. What kind of security is there? You put all your money in an asset that you think is a piece of real estate. Discover later that somebody else contaminated it. There is no security in this world. There is no lasting wisdom in this world. The wisdom of men is weak. The power of men is weak. Babylon is bankrupt. And if your hope and if your building is all based upon the weakness of men, the wisdom of men, you're in dire, dire straits. Now, we engage this world and hopefully you have a 401k or you invest and you plan, but you know what? You do it understanding. Ultimately, where is your comfort? Where is your hope? Where is your security? Where is your peace? Does it come from your savings account or your investment, or you sold the farm and you made good money off of it and now you can live happy ever after? That's the wisdom of the world, isn't it? Isn't that the wisdom of the world? Wouldn't this world say, work hard, invest wisely, plan, and live a life of luxury and ease in your elderly, in the golden years? Be happy, fat. Play a little golf. Or a more Christianized version, hang out with the grandkids. Go to their sporting events. That's the Linden version. Yeah. That's the Linden version. And it's pretty appealing. Every time the gospel is preached, either there's acceptance or there's resistance. How is the light of Christ revealed today? Daniel 2 continues to live on. Every time this gospel is preached, light of Christ is present, it's being declared. And it's received either with hope, and it's like the balm of Gilead. It's the medicine to your soul. Or you sit there and you resist and you're just like, preacher, you've been going on long enough. Shut up so I can get out of here. And some of you, it's so clear in your body language. You come alive under the preaching of the gospel. There's a few that look miserable. I pray for you. You know, as we take a closer look at the world's bankruptcy, we must pity those who see themselves as powerful and influential. Even the most powerful rulers on this earth are pitiful figures. What fear and anxiety Nebuchadnezzar manifested? Why do the rulers who control the destinies of millions ride in heavily guarded motorcades behind bulletproof glass? Why do they surround presidential palaces with elaborate security systems and armed guards? Because they feel vulnerable and insecure. Most rulers are consumed with the future. They are concerned about being conquered by an enemy. They're concerned about their personal legacy and the future of their kingdom. They want to know if what they have spent their lifetime building will endure. Up to this point, no kingdom built upon human wisdom and power has ever endured, including Rome. We must assume that King Nebuchadnezzar's dream rose from his anxiety about the future, just as we probe and digest elements of our day's experience in our own dreams. Isn't that what happens when we dream? If you have an anxiety, it emerges in your dream. If you're concerned about something, if you're concerned of falling, whatever it might be, those are the things that show up in your dreams, your anxieties. Why is he dreaming about his kingdom and the future? Because he's anxious. He wants to know if an enemy is going to overtake him, conquer him. He wants to know what the future of his legacy, the future of Babylon. This is what occupies his mind. And these are the thoughts that probe and invade our minds at night when we lay down to rest. And some of us have a hard time sleeping because of them. Well, God, the difference between Nebuchadnezzar's dream and our dream is that his dream was not just controlled by his anxious thoughts, but the Holy Spirit appeared to him and spoke to him. And he knew this dream was different. And that's why he had to know the meaning of this dream. Nebuchadnezzar was no fool. He wanted a firm guarantee that his counselors would not simply make up the interpretation. He knew them well enough to know that they would lie to him. They're not the only counselors to a president or a king that have lied. I mean, that's the testimony of the false prophets throughout the scriptures, right? Peace, peace, all is well, all is well. Don't worry, peace. The wise men were dumbfounded. Their confusion spread from the palace throughout the entire academy throughout Babylon. Babylon's wisdom was exposed at this point in time. The world we live in also is exposed. Every time the gospel's preached, this world is exposed. Because every time the gospel's preached, the world realizes it has no future. Because it is built upon literally the rejection of Jesus Christ crucified and his righteousness. The world is built upon a different system, a different righteousness, a different way of thinking that competes with the gospel. And therefore, every time this gospel is preached, this world is exposed. The darkness does not comprehend the light, and it seeks to snuff out the light. It's hostile to the light. As we saw this morning with the attack upon a church in Pakistan. Why is the decree from the king so urgent? He has to know the future. But his gods don't control the future. Then Daniel seeks out his three friends after seeking an audience with the king. They pray. My last point this morning. After the mystery of God was revealed to Daniel, how'd they respond? You know how, humanly speaking, how we want to respond when something like this has happened. We want to go out and we want to engage, don't we? But how did Daniel respond and his three friends? When we truly understand our sin and our misery, when we understand how bankrupt the system is that we live within, and we have come to a knowledge of the light of God, how do we respond? We respond in worship and thanksgiving. That's how we respond. When you truly come to a knowledge of God's grace, you have no choice. You have to worship. You have to give thanks. You can't stop yourself. You're compelled. You have to acknowledge what God has done for you. You can't help yourself. You're overcome with the desire to worship, to give acknowledgement of His great deeds, of what He has done. Listen to Daniel's prayer as I read it this time, and think about this prayer over and against the confession of the wise men. Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand. When was Israel at its worst? When were they in the most dangerous place? When they were grumbling. Agree? When they were grumbling. When they were doing the opposite of giving thanks. When they were turned in on themselves. When they were preoccupied with their estate in this life. That's when they were at their worst. When they were grumbling and they were dissatisfied with God's provision in the wilderness. We live in the wilderness. We live in Babylon. And the wilderness is a difficult place to live. When are we at our worst? When we grumble, when we complain, when we're turned in on ourselves. Faith, by its very nature, requires us to look away from ourselves and look to Christ. That's the very essence of faith. It looks away from you. It looks away from your righteousness. You look to Christ. You trust in Christ alone and what He's done in your behalf. You trust in what you receive in Christ. It causes you to view yourself in light of Christ and what He has done. And you see yourself in union with Him. You see yourself over and against what this world would say to you and how it would define you and how it would try to conform you. Faith looks away. It causes you to look to Christ because Christ is always the object of true faith. You and I are not the object of faith. We're the object of idolatry. And therefore, when you're turned in on yourself, you're an idolater. We become preoccupied with ourselves and our own estate and our own comforts and our earthly position, whatever it might be. We are walking the road of idolatry. And where does idolatry take you? When the people of Israel grumbled, where do they want to go? Egypt. Egypt. When they acknowledged God's goodness, they turned away from Egypt. And where'd they look? The promised land. Canaan. A heavenly Jerusalem. When is this church at its weakness? When we grumble. When we forget what God has done for us. And your families and the leadership of your home, when are you at your weakness, Father? When you feel sorry for yourself. Wife, when are you at your absolute worst? when you're turned in on yourself and you're not turned out to Christ, and you grumble and you complain and you become difficult. We are no different than the Israelites. And it's impossible for us to truly give thanks without some kind of transformation. Knowledge of God's grace. A knowledge of the light of Christ. As Daniel came to a knowledge of this light, a light that had appeared to Nebuchadnezzar, but the darkness did not comprehend the light. This light is revealed to Daniel, and he comprehends it. Daniel and his three friends give thanks. Give thanks. That's why when you elect men to be elders and deacons in this church, you need to elect men that are God-fearing. Because if you elect men who will... There's always going to be an element in every church that are prone to grumbling. Just going to be a fact. And this isn't specific to the Linden Church. It's not specific to anyone who's come and grumbled to me this last week, because that hasn't happened. But I just know God's people. If you pastor them for over 20 years, you get to know God's people. And you're not that much different than the other people I've pastored. And so every church has certain people who are just prone to grumble. So if the elders lead the church by listening to the grumblers, where do the elders lead the church? To Egypt. Where would Moses have led the children of Israel if he had given special ear to the grumblers? You need leaders. We need shepherds. You need to be a leader in your home. Fathers, you experience this. There's times your kids, maybe even your wife, becomes difficult to lead. People just aren't happy. You need to be patient. You need to be loving. You need to look to Christ. Depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. May He give you wisdom. May He give you the right words, the right attitude of your own heart. You can't lead until your own heart is right. You can't lead out of frustration and anger. Lead out of faith. Thanksgiving. None of us do this as we should. May God give us a greater knowledge of His grace, that we might be thankful. May we lead our homes accordingly. May we respond in genuine worship. Worship cannot be reduced to an outward form. Worship comes from the heart. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge this morning that the light has appeared and continues to appear in the midst of the darkness. Oh, Jesus Christ may not be here in body, but He's certainly here in spirit and in truth. For as the Word of God is opened and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is declared, Christ crucified in His righteousness, the light of Christ is among us. By the work of the Holy Spirit, may we comprehend this light. May we gravitate to the light. May we embrace the light. May we find comfort in the light. May we seek the light. And may the light illuminate our minds and our hearts, our path, that we might walk in the light of Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to look away from ourselves, our personal securities and comforts and insecurities and all these things that so quickly occupy our minds and cause us anxiety. May we look to Jesus Christ. May we understand what He has done in our behalf and who we are in Christ. And Lord Jesus, may You truly subdue us and conquer us by Your Word and Spirit, and create within us thanksgiving, gratitude. that we might delight in your law, that we might delight in belonging to you, that we might seek you first in your kingdom, and may we lead in terms of this church community, may it be led in this manner, and Lord Jesus, may our homes be led in the same manner. Lord Jesus, may we never lead out of a spirit of frustration. May we never lead and walk because we're responding inappropriately to self-centeredness, grumbling, complaining. Lord, we live in the wilderness. It's difficult. Help us to see how Babylon has been exposed so we don't put our confidence in the wrong place, the wrong things. Help us to see, Lord, how Babylon is exposed because it's not built upon the righteousness of Christ ultimately. And that we belong to a kingdom that is built upon the righteousness of Christ and His shed blood. Oh Lord Jesus, may we take confidence in that kingdom and our membership, our citizenship in that kingdom. And may we live in light of that kingdom and the fact that we are members of that kingdom, that we belong to Christ. Press that upon us, we pray, Lord Jesus. Press that upon us. Give us a greater identity in Christ. Lord Jesus, continue to transform us by the working of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Transform us. Renew us. Give husbands a renewed love for their wives. Give wives a desire to submit to and honor their husbands. May our children be teachable. May they seek to honor their parents and obey them in all things. It may not just be outwardly, but may it truly be an obedience from the heart. Transform us, Lord Jesus, for we can't do it ourselves. We depend upon the working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might know your grace, that we might know your love, the inheritance that is ours, the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.